Are you glad to be in church
this
morning? If you didn't bring a Bible with you, hold up your hand real high. The ushers have extra Bibles. We'd be glad to let you use one of ours. Hold up your hand high if you need one. And let's all turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We appreciate the ministry of Brother Dan and Brother Rob last week. They're able ministers, aren't they? And the good results of the people coming to the Lord. I had the privilege this week of being down at the believers' meeting in Fort Worth with the Copelands, and they so graciously allowed us to speak and minister. Amen. Gave me two whole sessions one afternoon. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that kind? They are so kind and gracious to us. And the kingdom is advancing. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
In Acts 4 and 33, we'll read. Acts 4 and 33. In the Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, the beginning days of the church, we see Jesus resurrected, and in chapter 1, He ascends into the sky. And the angel says, He's coming back again, just like you saw Him go. How many believe it's happening? He's coming back just like that. And then on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell on them and filled them. And they came tumbling down out of the upper room. People thought they were drunk. They were so full and happy and free, speaking in tongues. And Peter preached and thousands got saved. In chapter 3, we see the lame man at the gate called Beautiful was lame from his mother's womb, never taken a step, never walked. And you think about the miracle now. He jumped up and ran and leaped. He's never taken a step in his life. Well, man, the whole city was shaken. And you think everybody would be happy about it. But the religious leaders got mad and they threatened the disciples, commanded them not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus, and beat them physically. Well, they came back to their own company and they didn't plead and pray and say, we're going to hide. They said, Lord, grant us boldness. They're not going to quit. Help us to preach this even bolder and give us some more of those miracles. Stretch forth your hand for signs and wonders. And the Bible said God shook the house. Where they were praying. How many like to have some more house shaking services? So be it. So be it. And chapter 4 verse 33 kind of gives us a summary statement of the condition of the church. It says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Everybody say out loud with me that last phrase. And great grace was upon them all. Say it again. And great grace was upon them all. Something was on them. Not just the preachers, not just a handful of folks. Everybody, the whole church, something was on them. The Bible says it was grace and tells us a degree. Great grace. So obviously grace can be on you and it can be on you in different degrees. The scripture says in Proverbs, you don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 19:12, it says the king's favor is as dew upon the grass. Same word translated grace is sometimes translated favor, the favor of the Lord. Here it's compared to dew on the grass. Well, dew can be so light, it's almost imperceptible. Or it can be so heavy, it's like it rained. It's dripping off of stuff. Well, grace is like that. Grace can be on you, and you're getting help, and you don't even really discern it. You know, the Lord spoke to my heart some years back. He said to me, son, I'm helping you much more than you know. I said, I'm sure that is right. I believe that. Well, that means there's grace operating in me that I'm not perceiving. But it's there. I would know it if it wasn't there. You would sure know the difference if it wasn't there. But grace can be on you in greater measure. greater degrees. So that not only is it perceptible, it's dripping off of you.
Hallelujah.
Now, would we know it if we had more grace come on us? How would it affect our lives? How would it change things? Let me give you some scriptures that talk about what this grace does for us. In Hebrews 4:16, you don't have to turn there. They'll put these up, these next three for us. It says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find what?
Grace.
Grace to help in time of need." So His grace is our help. So if He graced us more, He'd be helping us more. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." If you had more grace, you'd have more strength. You'd be stronger. Hebrews 12:28 of Hebrews says, "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." His grace enables us to do what is pleasing to Him.
Hallelujah.
And to do things on a level that is excellent and acceptable and well pleasing to Him. So more grace would mean we'd come up to another level of pleasing Him and doing things the way we could and ought to do. More help, more strength, more ability. What would it be like if He poured more grace out upon you? That you had 20%, 30%, 50% more grace by the end of the year on you in your life than at the beginning of this year. How would you know that? How would it affect you? Well, among other things, areas that had been challenging for you would now be easy.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Does that sound good to you?
Yeah.
Other areas that you had been unable to be successful, things that you had not, that you had failed repeatedly in being able to do, you would now be enabled to do it.
Yes.
With enough grace, friends, with enough grace, you can receive anything.
Hallelujah.
With enough grace, you can be anything you need to be. You can do anything you need to do. You can overcome any temptation. With enough grace, the thing that you've fallen, that area that you've fallen in over and over and over again, you can get stronger, you can get divine help, and you can resist that and not yield to it again. You can put it behind you and go on with your life.
Amen.
With enough grace, you can receive any miracle. Nothing's too big, nothing's too hard. With enough grace. By His grace, it is possible. It is reachable. It is doable. Can you say glory to God? If you believe this, you begin to have a desire, a hunger for more grace, for greater grace. We went into some detail about this, answering the question, what is the grace of God? Exactly what is His grace? And we've already seen some areas that talk about it, help, strength, etc. But you can, the word grace is a big word. I mean, opportunity is grace. Ability, talent. It's the grace of God that you got any money.
Amen.
Huh? It's the grace of God that you could wake up and get to a job.
Yes.
You understand? It's the grace of God that anybody would like you enough to let you stay.
Yes.
Huh? It's the grace of God. The Bible talks about the manifold grace of God. Manifold means many-sided. The grace of God is like a diamond with many, many, many sides and facets. But I believe you could sum it all up in one phrase. The presence of God.
Hallelujah.
You know, we went back, and if you haven't been with us, we've already covered a lot of ground in this study. And as Dave was mentioning, we've got materials, DVDs, CDs. You can download it off the internet completely at no charge. And we've already covered a lot about what we need to do to qualify to obtain greater grace. And we went into detail about what happened with Moses, about how that, you know, the people made the golden calf and God was angry with them. And He said, "I'm not going with you." And Moses said in Exodus 33:15, he said, "If your presence go not with me, then carry us not up from here." If you're not going, I'm not going. He went on to say in verse 16, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and your people have found grace in your sight? Is it not in that you go with us?" He said, it's obvious that we found grace in your sight. We found favor with you. Grace is on us. It's revealed in the fact that your presence is with us. And verse 14, he had said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Thank you, Lord. When you come into a situation and people that don't even know you just look at you and like you and do stuff for you and allow you to do things, you didn't just walk in by yourself. Somebody else came in with you, and the presence of the Lord with you is that grace on you. It's His presence. And it manifests in many, many, many different forms. Now we've looked at numerous examples of people that experienced great grace. We looked at Esther, we looked at David, we've looked at Daniel, and the list goes on. But I want us to look at someone else today, and if you would go with me to Ephesians, the first chapter. Are you interested in obtaining more grace?
Yes.
Then you're in the right place. Ephesians 1 and 3. Ephesians 1 and 3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Is that by His grace? Verse 4, "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." You know, He loved us before we loved Him, before we knew Him. He chose us before we were born. Glory to God. It's all by His grace. Verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace." All these things that He's done for us in choosing us and blessing us is to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Say it out loud, accepted,
accepted.
In the Beloved.
In the Beloved.
I am accepted.
In the Beloved.
Glory to God. Now this is your access to grace. Verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Is His grace manifold? Is it huge? Is it vast? Is it rich?
Yes.
The Bible says this is our destiny. In fact, what is it? The second chapter? You're there in the first chapter. Just right over in the next... the second chapter. It says verse 6. Well, let me just read the whole thing. Verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy... for His what? Great love." Why do we have any grace? Because He loves us. He loved us. He loves us. And He always will. "Even when we were dead in sins, He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show" what? What's our destiny? What do we have to look forward to in the ages to come throughout eternity? He's going to show us. God's going to show you something. He's going to show you and I and all of us the exceeding riches of His grace. We have no idea what that means, but I assure you, it's better than gooderist. It's even better than that. The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. What's the next verse say? For by grace, somebody say by grace, by grace, by grace, by grace, you have made it this far. And by grace, you're going to make it the rest of the way. And by grace, throughout the eons, ages to come, you and I are going to be shown. It's going to be revealed and made known to us. And it's going to take the ages for Him to do it because He is so big. But the reason any of this and all of it is available to us is because of the love. We are accepted in the Beloved. Now, in talking about grace, we've already said and gone over more than two or three times that one of the best statements in saying what grace is the presence of God with us. The presence of God with us is fellowship. Christianity, true Christianity, is not religion. It is relationship. It is not ritual. It is fellowship. He is real. And you can know Him like you know your parents or your children or your spouse or your friend. He's a person. And you can know Him. I said you can know Him. And if you don't know Him, you need to be born again. You can go to church all your life and never know Him. And that's sad. It's not about going through the prescribed rituals. It's not about the correct baptismal formula. It's not about professing intellectually agreeing to the correct creed or philosophy or belief. Do you know Him? Have you met Him? Do you know Him? Now, if that sounds strange to a lot of people, they go, why? No God, you can't know God. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's why Jesus came. Is so you and I could know Him personally, intimately. Now, the only way we could ever get to know Him is by grace. To even have the opportunity. The reason why you're not off somewhere lost and sinning today instead of in here is because by the grace of God, He opened your eyes years ago. Let you see where you were, where you were going, what you needed, what Jesus had done for you. And by the grace of God, you were saved. You were born again and have made it from there to here every day. But here's the exciting news. You are not as close to Him as you could be. There is more fellowship. There is closer fellowship by grace. By greater grace, you can have a closer walk with Him. You can know Him better. He can be more real to you. You can be closer to Him. In looking at Jesus as He walked on the earth with His disciples, we read this recently that Jesus went by Himself and prayed one night all night long. And the next day, He obviously got direction in that night of prayer. He went and chose 12 of the individuals that had been traveling with Him and following with Him. And they became His close associates, closer than the others. Right? Somebody say closer. How could they get closer with Him than others? Grace. It's not because they earned it or they merited it. If it's grace, it's not works. And the New Testament tells us repeatedly, it is not by works. It's by grace. So these 12, they spent much more time with Jesus personally and closer than there were multitudes of people that called themselves Jesus' disciple, but they weren't part of the 12. But then of the 12, there were three that were closer still. You remember who they were? Peter, James, and John. Why would we say that? We see more than one situation to where they were allowed to stay with the Master when others were not. And they were allowed to do things with Him that nobody else did. You remember Jairus' daughter? When she had died, and the Bible said Jesus told Peter, James, and John to come in with Him to the room and didn't let anybody else come in. He said nobody else could come in except those three. Did He not love the rest of the 12? Sure He did. But for different reasons, and we know the bottom line, by grace, these three had some closer fellowship. When Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, where He heard the Father speak, and they saw Moses, they saw Elijah. People, two guys that hadn't been on the earth for a long, long time. And He called three to go with Him. Three. Somebody say three.
Three.
Peter, James, and John. They went up the mount with Him. You remember when He was pressed in the Spirit, right before He went to the cross, and He said, pray with Me. And He went out to Gethsemane. And he went further in, and He let three come with Him closer. Remember that? Peter, James, and John. Are some people closer to the Lord than others? Yes, they are. Do some people enjoy more intimate fellowship than others? Others that are just as saved. The Lord loves them. They love Him. And yet, some get to enjoy things that others do not and get to be a part of things. And why? It's by grace. It's a greater measure, a greater degree of grace. And of the three that were closer than the rest of the 12 that were closer than the thousands, there was one who was closer yet. John. And the reason we say this is because of things that happened. Turn with me to John. Gospel account of John. And I believe it's the 20th chapter. John 20 and 2. Are you interested in this morning?
Yes.
John 20 and 2 says, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Who's writing this?
John.
He's referring to himself. And he's the one writing it. The disciple whom Jesus loved, John says. And the complete English version of this, the CEV, says she ran to Simon Peter and to Jesus' favorite disciple. Favorite disciple. I can hear Phyllis from Florida going, amen. Those fuel on the fire here. In the 21st chapter of John and the 20th verse in the CEV, 21:20. It says, Peter turned and saw who? Jesus' favorite disciple. He was the same one who had sat next to Jesus at the meal and asked Him, Lord, who's going to betray You? John enjoyed an even closer fellowship than the three and the 12 and the rest. We see that On this occasion, when they were having what we call the Last Supper, the Passover meal, John's got his head on Jesus' chest. Mm-hmm. Well, that's about as close as you can get.
That's right.
Huh? You know, they didn't sit in chairs around a table like we did back then. They tend to kind of lay down partly and maybe prop up on one elbow. And John's got his head leaning down. He was so close to Jesus, when they asked him to ask who Jesus was talking about, he just had to turn his head about that much. And they said, "You ask him." Well, he's already there. And when everything began to come down and the soldiers came and grabbed Jesus and took him, the Bible said everybody ran away. They were fearful for their life. Peter followed afar off. You remember, he stood out there and denied the Lord eventually. The Bible said John went all the way in. He knew somebody at the gate, and he went all the way in. He was the only one of the men, only one inside there when this mock trial occurred. And then later, we see at the cross, none of the other disciples, but John is there with the women, the only one. And Jesus looks off the cross in his, moments before he yields up the spirit. And he says to his mother, "Woman, behold your son. Son, there's your mother." And basically is asking John to take care of his mother for him. Is this close?
Yes.
And the Bible said he took her to his house. Apparently treated her like his own mother from that on. Somebody say close.
Close.
Not just close, but what? Closer than the three, than the 12. And then finally we also see that when Jesus was raised from the dead and the women saw him, came back and told the men, and they were all baffled. Peter and John ran to the tomb, and John lets us know he beat him. He was the one the Lord loved, and he was the speedy one too. And the Bible said Peter blurted on in, and he's befuddled, and everybody else is. But the Bible said John believed. Yeah. Apparently he was the first one. He saw it. He said, "That's what the Lord said has happened."
Right.
He was convinced. He was the only one to go all the way.
Hallelujah.
Reminds you of Elijah and Elisha.
Yes.
Hmm? Everybody else was scared. Everybody else was confused. And I'm sure John was having feelings too. But he did, by the grace of God, he was there in the last hour. He was there at the trial. He was there at the Last Supper, as close as he could get. He was there at the foot of the cross. He was there at the tomb. He was the last one to be there and the first one to believe. Somebody say, all the way. That does demonstrate his love, doesn't it? His love for the Master is demonstrating. Now, I believe in talking about these things, it stirs you. You'd like to have greater grace. You'd like to be closer than many. You'd like to be, and I'd like to be, involved in things that not everybody gets to be. Be a part of things that are precious and important to the Lord that not everybody will be a part of. And it'll not be because we're smarter or intrinsically better. It would only be by more grace. But what was it about John that allowed him to receive greater grace and have this closer fellowship? Well, we know he's called the disciple of love. He talks about love over and over again in John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, over and over. He talks about love, love, love. Faith works by love. Everything works by love. God is love. But you'll see two things that's connected with this, that love overcomes. We could say it like this. God's no respecter of persons. Other people who are not as close to Him could be. He's not telling other people, you can't be this close to me. It's just some want it more. Some love Him more. It's just a fact. Some are more committed. Some are willing to go further with Him. And it's not Him telling the rest, you can't go this far with me. You can't be this close. That is not the case. There are things in themselves, in people, that are hindering them from being closer. And here are two of the big ones. Two of the big ones. Put up James 4, 6 for us, please. James 4, 6 says, He, God, gives what? More grace. This is the key to this closer walk. Wherefore, He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. This is one of the first ones that prevents people from being closer to the Lord. Pride. And the second one we'll talk about in just a moment here is fear. Pride and fear. Whether you're talking about other people, between you and them, or between you and the Lord, it's the same thing. This is what keeps people distant. This is what prevents people from being close and closer. Pride and fear. And the thing that can overcome both of them? Love. Love. Glory to God. Love will help you to set aside that stupid, ugly pride and humble yourself and get real. Love, perfect love, does what to fear? It throws it out. It casts it out. It completely delivers you from fear. Pride, think about it. So many are so cold, so distant, so stiff, so uncomfortable. Why? Stupid pride. They might come across weak or needy, or somebody might think I'm not a real strong man, or somebody might think I need them too much. And then here comes the fear. Well, I've been too close sometimes and got hurt, and I'm just scared. I'm just scared. Yeah, I know. Is it okay for us to be afraid of being close? Fear is of the devil. It's spiritual contraband to us. We're to have no part in it. What if you have been hurt before? A lot of it could have been your fault. Or mine. What do you mean? Well, you don't put all of your heart in any other human person. Jesus, God, is supposed to have a place in your heart. That you know that even if your mother and father forsake you, and your friends and your spouse and your kids and your dog, that even if they do, the Lord will take you up. I didn't say you wouldn't feel it, but you're not going to crack and fall apart and not be able to make it, because if He's with you, if He's for you, you can make it through anything. I caution people, don't ever say, I just couldn't live without them. I just couldn't make it without my mom, my dad, I just couldn't make it without my brother, my friend, or I couldn't make it without my spouse. Life is short. Everybody, you know, who do you know that's around now that was born 300 years ago? Well, what about in 100 years or 200 from now? You going to be here if the Lord tarries His coming? No. 200 for sure. No. Death's a part of what's going on. I mean, if you could stand out from the earth in the spirit, you would see millions of departures going on right now. People leaving this life. And you'd see millions of arrivals. What's that? Births? Conceptions and births? It's like a big airport. Arrivals and departures. Every day, every night. I know we feel it when it's somebody close to us, but the same thing just happened 100,000 times. All around us and more. And in just a very few clicks, we're out of here. Right? Oh, but friend, even though you got a soul and you'll feel things and you'll miss people, thank God when you know they've gone to be with the Lord. You didn't lose them. You didn't lose them. You'll see them real soon. Real soon. I think with them, you know, the Bible said that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. I think with them, even if we lived another 50, 75 years, 100 years and then came and saw them, it'd be like they just left here a couple of days ago and they'll look up and go, oh, you're already here. Look, oh, yeah. And we'll want to tell them about everything the Lord uses to do and it'll just be glorious. And then there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying, no more dying, none of that junk again forever. Thank God. But this fear of being hurt is of the devil. And that coupled with pride causes you to be withdrawn, causes you to be, you know, tentative and hesitant. And you know, when Peter first became acquainted with Jesus, he used his boat to preach out of. You remember that? And then he told him, launch out into the deep. Let down your net. And he did, and they caught a huge catch of fish. He knew it was supernatural. And you know what Peter does? He falls down in the boat and says, oh Lord, go away from me because I'm a sinful man. Here's the best thing that's ever happened to him. And he's saying what?
Go away.
Why? Fear and ignorance and pride, all of it rolled together. Oh, but I like John. John didn't say, go away at the table. What'd he say? Would it be okay if I put my head right here? Would you mind? Would you mind? Is he too proud for the other disciples to see him over here like this? Huh? I think he could care less.
That's right.
He's thinking, I'm sure they'd like to be right here too.
That's right.
And not everybody would.
No, that's right.
And that's why not everybody is as close.
That is right.
God gives his grace to who? The humble. The proud get resisted. We need to be free. I said we need to be free, completely free. Don't be scared somebody's going to hurt you. If they do something dumb, if they let you down, don't fall off your chair. You knew it could happen.
That's right.
That's weak.
Come on.
Did you not know that other people, their biggest fault and failure is they're like you? They can mess up. They can let you down. Right? And by the love of God, you could love them anyway.
Yes.
Even though they let you down. You might not love what they did, but you could still love them.
Yes.
And you don't have to be scared. And you don't have to be withdrawn. And what does the Bible say? Perfect love does what? Turn there in 1 John. Let's look at it with our eyes. 1 John, 4th chapter. Is this okay this morning? Thank you, Lord. His grace is His presence with us. Oh, friend, we believe in prosperity. We believe in abundance. But material things houses and cars and clothes and stuff and money. Just don't even compare with what we're talking about right now. Thank God for them. You can enjoy them. But unless you got somebody to fellowship with, it's hard to even enjoy the new car or the new house or whatever. Because the real fun is not just in a piece of metal or lumber or material. It's in the fellowship. The fellowship around it and with it and in it. You get your friends and your loved ones in the new car and go down the road and they all go, glory to God. Ain't this nice? And not just y'all are in there. He's in there.
Hallelujah.
He's in there with you. And so you're fellowshipping with Him and with them. And it is only by grace. It is such a mistake to take people's fellowship for granted. Isn't it? So many. They something has to happen whether they're not able to fellowship with people for them to realize how rich it was and how precious it was. No, friends, let's not be foolish. Let's not think anybody owes us anything, that they owe us their time, or they owe us being able to fellowship and be around, or that the Lord owes us anything. When we have people's time and we're able to be with them and be around them, it's a gift. I said, it's a gift. Especially people we care about, we have a relationship, and the Lord, when He allows us to experience His presence, we should never take it for granted. We should think, Lord, thank You for gracing me to be with You. And if you'll treasure it, if you'll value it more than others, it'll just keep getting stronger and richer and closer until there'll be occasions where not the multitudes and not the 12, but He'll say, you come with me a little further here. You and you and you, come here. I want to use you on this. This is important to me, and I want you involved in this.
Thank you, Lord.
He'll tap you on the shoulder. I want you to be a part of this.
Thank you, Father.
Mm-mm-mm. And these things that are done by His grace are done by Him. They are eternal. They are eternal. Glory to God. And if we're a part of it, that means we're a part of it forever. Anytime it's ever referred to or mentioned or said, we're in here talking today about the Mount of Transfiguration, about Jairus' daughter being healed, about, right? That's forever. We'll be talking about that millennia from now.
Yes.
Won't we? Because it was by His grace and it was by Him, so it's forever. Do you have a desire?
Yes.
Come on, do you have any time for Him, saints? Do you have any time for the Lord in this brief life of ours? Do you want to be closer to Him? Do you want to come on in? And instead of just being part of the masses, you want to be part of the 12? Part of the three?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
It's up to us. It's not up to Him. It's up to us. If we'll have a heart for it, He'll give us more grace too. Can you say glory to God?
Glory to God.
What verse are you looking at? Oh, chapter 4 of 1 John. 1 John 4 and verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have what? Boldness. Now that's the opposite of being withdrawn. Boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. And verse 18, what does it say? What does it say? There is no fear. Not fear of being hurt. No fear of being rejected. No fear of being let down. No fear of being excluded. None. Well, what if they? What if they don't? What if they? Well, what if they do? The Lord will be with you. You'll be okay.
Thank you, Lord.
Somebody's getting free in here today. I can tell it. What if they let me down? You live much longer. Somebody will. And don't be shocked by it. And you can love them anyway. But to withdraw and to pull over in a corner and to get cold and stiff and hide because of fear and pride is to just exclude yourself from so many rich and good things and cut yourself off from grace that could make us apart. Somebody say, not me.
Not me.
Not me.
Not me.
Not me. He said, there is no fear in love, but perfect love does what?
Yes.
Completely developed love. When love is like it should be, fully strong developed, it casts out. It expels all the fear. Because fear has torment. Biting your nails, holding yourself, missing out on everything. Everybody's having fun. You're depressed. Everybody else is enjoying it, being a part of it, and it's passing you by. Somebody say, not me, not me, not me. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Go to Ephesians, the second chapter, in closing, I think. What is the favor of God? What is the grace of God? It's manifold. It is many-sided, many-splendored. But you could sum it up by saying, the presence of the Lord with us. Amen. Amen. And for Him to allow us to be... Well, let me read the Scripture first. I'll get ahead of myself. Ephesians 2. Mm-mm. Are you stirred up at all? Because I know why I am. I don't want to be stirred up by myself. I want some fellowship. So, Ephesians 2:11, and the English Standard Version. Can we find that one? Ephesians 2:11. Yeah, great. It says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh call the uncircumcision. That's us. By what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. That's no fellowship, no relationship, and no fellowship. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. Now you talk about a bleak outlook, having no hope. No hope. That was me and you. Having no hope. And without God in the world. Whew. Total bleak outlook. Verse 13. But now. Ain't you glad about but now? But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were what? You were far off. Oh, but you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've been brought close. Woo, somebody say close. This is getting bigger on the inside of me than I can try to express it and get it out. Verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one. And what did He do? He broke down, glory to God, in His flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. There was a wall between us and God. We couldn't come boldly to the throne of grace. We couldn't get grace. Our righteousness was as filthy rags. Everything we were, everything we had done was not enough, was unacceptable to get us saved, to get us access to God. We had no hope of ever getting to God. But Jesus, by His blood, by His sacrifice, He paid the price and He tore that wall down. He broke that wall down. that was standing between us and God. Verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments, he created in himself one new man of two, both us and the first covenant people. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, killing the hostility. He killed it. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. How many know we were far off, but now we're not far off anymore. We're the near. Verse 18, for through him we both have access. Oh, this is grace. Access. Access to the Father. Access to the Son. Access to the Holy Spirit. Access to our brothers and sisters. Fellowship. Access. Somebody say, I have access. Say it again, I have access. Oh, thank you, Lord. 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 You better stand up before I start preaching again. While I'm pausing for a moment, you better take advantage of it. Ephesians 3, 11, put that up on the screen for us. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, in whom we have what?
Boldness
and access with confidence by the faith of him. Thank you, Lord. John experienced extraordinary favor. I mean, more than the multitudes and more than the 12. And even more than the three. The other two. So much so that after Jesus was raised from the dead. And you know, they were out fishing and they saw Jesus on the shore. And they came to him. And he talked to Peter and told him by what death he would glorify God. And asked him to feed his sheep. And then Peter looks around and goes, well, what about him? Favorite boy. Talking about John. See, this was such a so real that the other disciples knew it too. And John didn't care. He said, I'm the one he loves. The Lord loves John. That's how he signed stuff. So he referred to himself more than what? He could have said me, but no, the one he loves. Who are you? I am the one he loves. That's me. Head on the chest. Me. That's me. Not too proud. Not ashamed. Not scared. And oh, friend, I mean, doesn't it stir you to think about John? He walked where others were too afraid to go. He walked right through the gates. Right where other people were scared they're going to die. I don't think he cared. He didn't care. They saw him. He stood right up there by Jesus during that trial. Everybody knew who he was. He didn't care. He stood right at the foot of the cross when everybody else, all the other men were too scared to be there. He stood right there. Boy, love, enough love casts out fear. It'll make you courageous. It'll make you brave. Somebody say glory to God. And historians tell us that they tried to kill him later on, decades from then, and different things failed. And they finally exiled him on that island, you know, and he got to Revelation and wrote the book of Revelation. Why? What can you do with love? Love never fails. God is love. Close your eyes, lift up your hands, say out loud, Father God, I believe the great love you have loved me with. I believe it. By faith I receive it. And I love you. Because you first loved me. And I desire to be closer to you. I desire to be of those that enjoy a closer walk, that are involved in precious things important to you that not everyone is willing to commit to. By faith, I reach out. I draw near to you. You said you would draw near to me. I believe it. I ask for more grace. Greater grace whereby I may be closer and serve you better and know you more. In Jesus' name.